You turn again, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to preach quite a simple gospel message tonight. Need the Lord's help. Before we do that, we're going to read the two verses that will make our text, form our text this evening. It's verse 23 and verse 24 of Acts, chapter 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. Just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, we thank thee for this lovely hymn that we've just been singing a minute or two ago. Thank thee, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And Father, we thank thee tonight again for one who's resurrected and seated at thy right hand in glory. Father, we thank thee afresh for the Christ of the cross. And Lord, we pray tonight as we, for the remainder of the meeting, look together at these verses that the Lord would draw near. And Lord, if enthusiasm on my part has been lacking, Lord, we pray that you give me new zeal and new enthusiasm. And Father, we pray for any unconverted, whether here in the meeting or listening on sermon audio, that the word might come as directly from the Lord to them. And Lord, we thank thee that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Lord, give light to darkened souls tonight. Bring men and women and boys and girls from nature's darkness into the light and liberty of the gospel. Undertake for us now and close us in with thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. As you read through your Bible and you consider the life of the Apostle Paul, you will see that in many ways, since he became a Christian, he was a person who stood out. God gifts men and women in different ways, and the best way to find contentment is to try to be your best in what God has given to you. You would never do well if you try to be anyone else, because people will know that you're doing that and it will not work and you become frustrated and downcast. Just be yourself. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants. But God had gifted him, it seems, in outstanding ways as an evangelist. He had tremendous missionary vision and insight into the building of the Church of Christ and the work that was going on. He's a very sincere man. And we have to say tonight, as we consider the Apostle Paul, that even though many a time he had hardship, he was a man who had a reputation as a soul winner and a reputation as a tremendous preacher of God's word. But there's one thing that you will notice. From Paul sought the Lord there on the Damascus road when God took a dealing with him, right until the time that Nero had his head removed from his shoulders, Paul never sought to draw attention to himself. He was forever, and you can read this as you read through the word of God, he was forever seeking to direct the attention and the focus of men and women away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that when he was writing to Christians. No doubt it was in order that they too might look to the Lord and not seek to. Of course, he knew it was in the human heart, the possibility of pride and, you may say, egos and that kind of thing. Well, Paul wasn't into that. He sought to direct their attention to Christ. Over there in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory. Then he goes on to speak, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul considered the cross work of Christ, he saw the work of Calvary as a blazing beacon. Something that was essential for men and women all around him. Something that could not be compared with anything else. The most finely spun argument that Paul could have come up with, and I have no doubt if he tried, he could have come up with some fairly good arguments. They could not compare with the story of the cross. Therefore, time and time again, he not only gloried in the cross and made it known to men and women that he gloried in the cross. But he sought in his preaching to get to the cross. And that is the kind of view that God's people would want to have of Calvary. The hymn writer John Bowring wrote these words, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." Another verse says, "When the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiance streaming adds new luster to the day." That's a great way to be able to live, looking to the cross every day. You see, the cross really is the theme. And when I think of the cross, I'm not thinking of the wooden structure that the Lord Jesus was nailed upon, but I'm thinking of the work of the cross. The cross is the theme of the Christian's witness. If you're speaking to people and you think, well, I don't know an awful lot about theology, I've heard some words and I can't really recall exactly what they mean, and you find that you're having a difficulty with her, well, if you can stick to the cross in your witness, and even on the doors or among your family, wherever it happens to be, if the cross is the theme of your witness, then you're on good ground, because the cross was the theme of the Apostle Paul's witness. The cross is the joy of the Christian's heart. Many things can bring happiness to us. Family, friends, good fellowship, nice things that sometimes we get, maybe a nice car or house or even a holiday. Things like that can bring happiness to it. But it is the cross of Christ that brings real joy into your heart, which is different from mere happiness. It is the cross that is at the center of the Christian's hope. We are totally dependent upon everything that was accomplished there for us. The cross is a whole theme of the Christian's work. When we're having a conference and we're having a mission and we're having Tuesday night meetings for children and all of these things, the cross is the theme of that work. And while all around us, as everybody here is aware, all around us we see change and decay, and many of those changes, not all of them, but many of those changes are for the worst. And while everything changes around us, some things remain much the same. And in Acts and chapter 2, the apostles were preaching, and they had been knowing much help from the Lord. And the message in their day was met in a way that it is frequently met with today. And that hasn't changed. There were people who were listening who had their doubts and misgivings. There are still people who listen to the preaching of the cross today, and they have great misgivings. It's almost as though when people sometimes listen to gospel preaching that they go out of their way to try to convince themselves that there really is not a God with whom all men will one day have to do. There are some who have misgivings, but there are some who have great misunderstanding. And it's okay if you're saved, and perhaps saved a number of years, and you can understand it all. And sometimes we forget how we were when we were unconverted. And for some people, they just can't get it. That the story of salvation, the way of the cross, the way of salvation is something so plain and so simple. Some of misgiving, some of misunderstanding, and some still mock. Fools mock the preaching of the cross. And the Apostle Peter, I mentioned him here at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. We actually were speaking about his denial, not because we decided we'd have a night of criticizing Peter, but rather we looked at his life and how he denied the Lord. It all started when he was following a little bit far off. He didn't think he was going to deny the Lord with oaths and curses. And many of people have gone down that pathway ever since Peter walked this earth. But Peter at this particular time was on fire for the Lord that we're looking at here. He discerned what was in the hearts of men and women. And when he got up to deliver what has to be said was a very plain message, but one of the most powerful messages that was ever preached. For you will notice as you study through this book of Acts in chapter 2 here, you will see that from verses 17 to 21, he's bringing the people to Joel chapter 2. In verses 25 to 28, he's in Psalm 16. In verses 34 and 35, he's in the Psalm 110. His preaching was grounded in the Word of God, and you will see that as Peter explains the scriptures that he quotes, what does he do? He refers to and proclaims Jesus Christ. And folks, that is what preaching is about. Preaching the Word. Illustrations have their place. Sometimes they're very useful indeed. But preaching the Word is absolutely indispensable if we are to see men and women come to the Lord. And Peter in his preaching, he lays before these needy people the planning of the cross. And that planning of the cross is found in verses 23 and 24. And I want tonight, for the remainder of the meeting, very briefly to look very simply at these messages, or sorry, these verses with you. When I look here at the planning of the cross, that would be our title tonight, I want to say first of all that God's love is expressed in the planning of the cross. You can think of some fairly good people tonight. People who are surgeons, doctors, nurses, people who went out of their way most of their life to help charities that help people, those who work with homeless people in the street that nobody else wants to know, people who in many ways are very good citizens. But even when you consider the very best of people tonight, there's not one man or woman who ever walked this scene of time that deserved the love of God. However they may have been lauded by their fellow man, or however they may have stood out in society as someone who did something that was remarkable for mankind, every one of us are tied inseparably to the words in verse 23 where it says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And while the apostle at this time was speaking to those who had been present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely these words are applicable to all of us. You see the word he uses. He says here, "and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The word "wicked" there means lawless. Lawless. It's a very strong word in the original, and the reason that Peter is using such a word is because his objective here is to convince the listeners of their own awful guilt. It probably wasn't easy then, and it's certainly not easy now, to convince men and women that they are not just off the mark a little bit, but they are guilty. In fact, that they are as guilty as can be, or as we read in Isaiah, "though your sins be as scarlet." And the reference in that verse is to being a double-dyed sinner. And to get men and women convinced of that, the Apostle Peter here, he uses a word, wicked, that means lawless, someone who's without acceptable merit. In other words, he's speaking to them, and he's doing this very consciously and deliberately, he's speaking to them and having them know that the very best among them are just men and women who are sinners and deserve nothing but eternal damnation. That's really what he's saying to them. It doesn't matter how they feel, but what he says is right. And I said that this point was God's love was expressed in the plan of the cross. This love was undeserved. It was undeserved love. And he makes that very clear as he's speaking to the people here. I don't know if I've told the story before or not about two men who went to try to join a crack squad in an army. I'm not even sure what country it was in. And part of the requirement for joining that particular part of the army was that you had to be, I think it was 5'10". And there's one man come up, and he was to be measured, and he was something like an inch and a half short. And the man in charge, he said, "You can't come in. If nothing else holds you out, you're an inch and a half short." And the other man that was with him, he stood up, and he was only half an inch short. said, you can't get in either. And he said, well, I'm only half an inch short. And the fellow said, well, it doesn't make any difference. You're still short. He said, my father served in this regiment and he was a distinguished soldier. He said, it doesn't matter what your father did. He said, as far as you're concerned, the stipulation for this regiment is that you would be a particular height and both of you fall short. And so it is with sinners in the eyes of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It does not matter if in our own estimation we are a big bit short or a little bit short. What is sin? We need never lose sight of what sin is. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And when I say that concerning this love expressed in the planning of the cross, it was undeserved love. It's undeserved. Men are in their sin and many tonight have still no interest. And all through their lives, with whatever they've sought to do to make themselves better, there's been no improvement. But remember this tonight, if you're not saved, there's still no acquittal, because you're still under condemnation. This love, God's love, was expressed in the planning of the cross. It was undeserved love. But notice in verse 23 as well, this love was unsparing love. People, I mentioned some good people earlier on, nurses and doctors. We thank the Lord for them tonight. And for surgeons and for people who go and work with people that I would have great difficulty working with down in the streets and in the back streets. And I've seen things on television where there was a woman who had been a woman of ill repute. And she hadn't got saved. But she had stopped that lifestyle. And now her whole life was in trying to save other girls from this same kind of lifestyle. Doing an unbelievable work in London. In the back streets where probably no one else would want to work. And that kind of person had given a large part of their life to helping others, but I doubt if any would want to give what the Lord gave. Look again with me, please, at verse 23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. The word determinate there means the settled. And the word counsel simply means will. Jesus Christ being delivered by the settled will of God the Father. In other words, it is the permitting in God's settled will of the Lord Jesus Christ to go the way of the cross. Would you turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I just want to read one verse in this chapter at this particular time. It says in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Note the words, spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And then if you would turn just back, please, to chapter 5 in the book of Romans, a great chapter on justification. And you can read almost anywhere in this chapter about the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it meant for him to go the way of the cross for sinful men. If you want to look there in verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, that's where the sinner is. He's not interested in the gospel. There's been no improvement in his life and he hasn't been acquitted. He still abides under the wrath and condemnation of God. And he's still without strength. That's really what it's referring to. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he didn't ask for an improvement first of all, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you think of what it says in this verse, while we were yet sinners, you have to think of the sinner sinking deeper and deeper into sin. As time goes on, storing up wrath, as it were, against the day of wrath. As unworthy as any man or woman could be. And yet in the love of God that was expressed in the planning of the cross, not only was that love undeserved love, but that love was unsparing love. If you look there, back at our text, please, verse 22, in Acts chapter 2, we'll just read verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He really points out to these people that he's preaching to exactly what it has meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to die. You see, he was delivered to die in agony and shame on the cross. The Bible says, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The people that were listening to Peter would have been very well aware of this. But he was delivered, the guiltless, for the guilty. Sometimes people have taken the place of another. I know a story of a man that I knew. He's dead now. And he and this other man had been involved in a crime. Now, they didn't kill anyone or anything, but it was very bad. And the fellow that actually committed the offence, he would certainly have gone to jail, but his health wouldn't have lasted. His health wouldn't have lasted. And the other fellow that had been involved in various activities with him years and years ago, he took the rap, as they say. And he said it was him. Therefore, he went to jail. And he served, and this is true, he served, I don't know how many years, several years in jail for the other man. He was really a guiltless person being delivered to jail for the guilty. I mean, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally guiltless. You think of you and me, totally guilty. Absolutely nothing to commend us to the Lord at all. You have here him delivered, the guiltless for the guilty, the sinless for the sinful. He was delivered, the living for the dead. It is something that we can never fully comprehend. Sometimes when we read through the hymns at home and we're just wondering what the hymn writers were thinking about when they were writing those hymns, we can never really fully comprehend the unsparing love of God. Lovely hymn. One of the verses goes, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. An awful lot of people in Northern Ireland tonight, and this unsparing love means absolutely nothing to them, this moment of time. The fact that it's undeserved love doesn't seem to alarm them in any way. But as we think on a little more about this love of God expressed in the planning of the cross, we can say that it is also unequaled love. For you'll notice there that it says, and by wicked hands, verse 23, have crucified and slain. In God's loving plan of the cross, the blood of his son had to be shed. We would argue tonight that if you take the blood out of the gospel, you have an anemic gospel that will not cure anyone. And that would go down well with a lot of people today. We really tire of hearing it. People who go out of their way, not to mention the blood shedding of the gospel. One time in Bridlington, there was a person who said they were a Christian and they had been involved in helping a little bit in the school that was up the road from where we lived, and the way they put it was this: I leave out the gory bits. I leave out the gory bits. What were they really saying? They don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to draw the attention of boys and girls to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinful men. Greater love, the Bible says, hath no man in this than a man lay down his life for his friends. The word says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and he did that, and when he did that, he shed every drop of his blood. Incidentally, we do believe tonight that the blood is in heaven. I remember reading one time through a book of a man who would have been fairly notable, and I couldn't believe it when I come to this point where he said the blood that fell dropped from Christ at the cross, it dried up and perished just like any other man's blood. I was absolutely astounded. And then I went and said to another man, he says, did you ever hear such talk in your life? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And his blood was shed when he was slain there at the cross. It was unequal love. Love is important to every person here. Parents obviously love their children. Children love their parents. Christians love each other in the Lord. Husbands and wives love each other. And love is something that we're all familiar with. But here is unsurpassed love. The slaying of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was delivered by the settled will and foreknowledge of God. So when you think of this love of God expressed in the cross, you have undeserved love, unsparing love, unequaled love, but sometimes it's unappreciated love. And again, Peter is brilliant in the way he words it. He's not, even for Peter, he's not particularly arrogant, but he doesn't beat about the bush at all. He says here, ye have taken. He's having them confront the crime that they had committed. He's pointing out the iniquity of their hearts in rejecting Christ, the one that we read about here in this passage in verse 22 and so on. The one that was approved of God, the one accepted by God, the one is sent by God, and they have taken him. He lays the charge. That is really what he's doing in a brilliant way. He's laying the charge of murder squarely at their door. Men and women, there's something we need to face up to tonight. We had a part as sinners, as members of Adam's fallen race, we had a part in every blow that drove the nails into the Saviour's hands and feet. We were every bit as guilty as those who were gathered around the cross on the occasion that Peter here was reminding them of. And we're just like Pilate. We have Christ on our hands. The question that comes to us tonight is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? We must apply what's here to our own hearts. And maybe there are people who listen who have had misgivings. They have had their misunderstandings, and maybe in the past, some time ago, they've even mocked at the gospel. But we ask the question tonight, do you get the message? Because the message is undoubtedly for you. Remember this. When Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. And we, first of all, in this planning of the cross, we see God's love expressed. Undeserved, unsparing, unequaled. And I wonder if it's still unappreciated by you. I didn't appreciate it for long enough. I do now. We notice another point here. Not only was this love of God expressed in the planning of the cross, but eternal freedom was evidently part of the planning of the cross. Look what it says in verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. See, with their treatment of the Saviour, Peter comes and he contrasts their treatment with that of God himself. When God delivered or gave him up, they took him, that's true. But when they crucified him, God raised him. God raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection is not just the theme of Easter time, something we talk about at that time of the year. But Jesus himself spoke on different occasions that he would die, but very often he spoke about living again. And in reference to himself, the apostles, and in the Bible, it is very, very clear, it was all to satisfy divine justice. Look what it says there again. He loosed the pains of death, or it really means the cords of death. He had, in his resurrection, victory over death and hell and the grave. And that's important for you tonight. As he loosed the pains of death, he had victory over death and hell and the grave. And that's important for men and women tonight, because unconverted people, and you need to really get this, unconverted people are held captive by the devil. I'll read the references very quickly to see if you turn into them. 2 Timothy 2, 26, this is what it says. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And he's been speaking here to those who are to go and serve the Lord and to seek to reach, in verse 25, those who oppose themselves. The word oppose there in verse 25 of 2 Timothy 2, it means to place oneself in opposition. You might not want to face up to this tonight, but every time you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placing yourself in opposition to what he did. In opposition to all that he has accomplished and provided for sinful men. Why do you do it? Because you're in bondage to the devil. There's another verse over there in Acts chapter 26. You see, the devil not only binds, as we noticed in that verse, but the devil blinds as well. Chapter 26, verse 18. This is the commission for, well, it's a commission for all Christians as they seek to go forth with the message of the gospel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. There's a similar verse in 2 Corinthians over there in chapter 4, and it's the verse 4. This is what it says: in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. There's ruthlessness, and I wonder tonight, is there a realization of just how it is with you before the Lord tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ, he got victory over death. That death which is coming, not only physical death, but eternal death for all Christ rejecters. This is why people do terrible things. And you see it almost every day. If you look on the news in your internet or in the newspaper or whatever, you think, well, how could she possibly do that? Or how could that young fellow do that? When you look at some of the things that have been going on in some of these other countries, you think, well, how can people treat their fellow citizens like that? Well, it's because of sin. It says there in the book of Hebrews, just want to read a couple of verses in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, it's verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you get the picture now? When we speak of victory over death and hell and the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ won the victory there on the cross. And that victory can be yours tonight. The victory we're speaking about is eternal freedom found in him. Without him there's no freedom at all. But in him there is eternal freedom. Someone said he breaks the power of cancelled sin and he sets the prisoner free. And I wonder, can you trace his influence down through the years in people in your family's life, and you've tried as best you can to deal with sin which has overpowered you at every turn. Tonight you're still in bondage. You're still blinded. Still hopeless when it comes to doing anything with regard to dealing with your sin and giving you that freedom that surely all men and women seek after. That freedom is spoken of in our text, where it says in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Every Christian that reads that verse can thank the Lord tonight for all that that means for them. And that moves us on to our final and third point very briefly. Whenever I look at this passage and think of the planning of the cross, I think not only of the love of God expressed in the planning of the cross, I think not only of the eternal freedom that is expressed here, that can be ours, the planning of the cross. But I think of the transformation that can come to men and women because of the planning of the cross. If Christ had not rose, then the hope that you and I have means nothing. We're still in our sins. We're all on the road to damnation. If Jesus Christ had not rose, there would not be even a little glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. Now you can take time yourself to look in Isaiah 25 and 8, where it speaks in prophecy many years before Christ come to the cross. It spoke there in Isaiah 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death and victory. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 54, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. The work of redemption is complete. We can say Jesus paid it all to him. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. You may say, well, Mr. Saul, what does that mean to me? Well, if you just listen to what we're reading here in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, I read the verses quickly, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, that which was given to Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, listen to it, who hath abolished death. You say, well, how does that happen? People die all the time. That's true. But where it says abolished there, it means rendered powerless regarding the Christian. That's what it means. Yes, the body dies, but the soul lives on. He says here, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality to light through the gospel. Some fellow that had been listening in sermon audio sent an email to Jeff the other day and wanted some verses that showed us from the Bible that man's soul was immortal. You need to understand tonight that your soul is immortal. Your soul will live forever in one of two places. Either in God's heaven with him or in God's hell without him. I finish with a story tonight. It was told concerning the ministry of a man long ago over in the land of Canada. And there was one particular evening when the chief surgeon in the hospital had visited a young man who wasn't well, and he actually was dishonest, and he said, you'll be fine. And he went then to the little nurse, and he said to her, he'll slip into unconsciousness. He'd be dead before the morning. And she said to the surgeon, she said, tell him. And the surgeon said, no, you tell him. It was such an awful situation. But anyway, the nurse come along to the young man and she said, well, things are actually worse than what the surgeon told you. And the young man said, I'm going to die and I'm not ready to die. And he asked her the question, how can I be saved? I don't know whether the Bible was hers or someone else's, but she got the hold of the Bible anyway. And she began to read the Bible. And she read in John chapter 3, it is told that she read of the man who got questions answered. That was Nicodemus. And then she read in John chapter 4. I take it that she just began reading in John's Gospel. She read in John chapter 4 of the woman who got her thirst quenched. And then when she got on to John chapter 5 and verse 24, she read the words, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And the young man right away, he said, I see it now. He said, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and I am guilty as a sinner and I'm going to receive him as my Savior. And he did that and very soon he was dead. But before he died, he said to the young nurse, he said, promise me that you'll meet me in heaven. And she said, I can't see it. He said, I've read it to you, but I can't see it. And he died. And for four long years, it is recorded, that young nurse was greatly troubled with conviction, but she plodded on. She always remembered the occasion with the young man. And eventually, that preacher that I mentioned to you, he was around the area again, and she was asked to come to see him, and what did he preach on? He preached on John 5 and 24. We just read the verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in me, believeth in him that sent me, hath everlasting life. She began to think as she listened to him. And that night, brethren and sisters, she too settled the matter. Why did she settle the matter? Because as she listened to the story of the cross, she heard, here was a story that offers eternal freedom to me. It shows me the love of God in Christ at the cross. And my whole life can be transformed. Not only for time, but for eternity. And she wanted that. And I'm glad I have that tonight. And I ask you the question. Do you have it, or are you still almost persuaded? Well, we would say to you, we hope that you will not just be almost persuaded, but you will be altogether persuaded to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who God in his settled will sent to die for the sins of men and women. And be transformed tonight. Come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We do thank you for listening. We trust that you will apply the word to your heart tonight. Now our time is gone. We're not going to sing. We're just going to close.